To the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, I'll read verses 40 through 56. Hear God's word. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus. And he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we pray now that you would give us wisdom in the light of the age in which we live and the finished work of Christ and his imminent return. We pray that we would read this text with wisdom and that you would instruct us in this faith that Jesus exhorted both woman and parents to exhibit. We ask in his name. Amen. I can't think of many things more agonizing, troublesome, distressing than to, as a parent, experience the troubles, the difficulties, the sins, the hurts of my children. I can't think of anything that would keep me awake at night. Usually I can fall right to sleep and I'm a sound sleeper. But as I get older, it's concern for my children that will keep me awake. Concern for my children that will keep me distracted through the course of a day. And when those revelations come, which surely they do come, and some of them are like a, what do they call that, a concussion grenade? You know, a grenade goes off and it's like it just stuns you completely. As a parent, and I know most of the parents here have experienced that when some news filters in, some disclosure comes about your children, whether it's sickness or whether it's sin that they've committed or they've had some scrape with the law or whatever kind of distress or difficulty or whatever it might be, and how that stuns us as parents. I dare say that we could testify by holding up pillowcases that are tear-stained. We could surely testify of many hours in which we've been distracted with thoughts, hopefully prayers for our children, because of the concern we have for them. Little people, as they continue to grow, as they become young adults, and just have a way, like we all, of finding trouble, getting involved in some kind of distress, or whatever it might be. And it causes anxiety and distress, concern. Well, in our text this morning, there is this case of Jairus and his daughter. We are told his only daughter, and she's laying dying. And the language is clear. She's at the point of death. When Jairus leaves the home and seeks Jesus out, she is very, very sick, and she's about to die. And in desperation, I imagine both parents involved, Jairus goes off and he seeks Jesus in the hopes that this teacher, whom he has heard about and perhaps even opposed in the synagogue with the other rulers and Pharisees, and yet with desperation and an urgency, a hope that perhaps this teacher, this rabbi, might be able to heal the daughter before she dies. Now, there is this parallel with the distresses that we face. Some of our children face death. Some of them have died. Others may be dying. And there are some who knows what tomorrow brings. Car accident of some sort, an illness diagnosed, some accident along the way, whatever. And a congregation this size, the Lord might take our children. He has done it in the past, and I imagine he's going to do it possibly in the near future. But you see, it's not just death itself that is being highlighted by the text or by the gospel. Death is really the ultimate curse of sin. It's like the ultimate distress, the ultimate source of anxiety for a parent particularly. You know, young people go out at night and parents stay up all night because they're late getting back, and you always think the worst, don't you? That there'd been some accident or something like that. Death is the most ultimate of those kinds of concerns and anxieties, but death just represents, really, as the most extreme case, all of the other expressions of curse that hamper and hinder and haunt and hurt us as people, and hinder our children as well. We know the source of this, yes, ultimately our sin and a world, an environment that still has a curse lingering over it in spite of the work of Jesus Christ, although that work will eventually be triumphant and that curse will one day be totally, totally evaporated, gone, dealt with, vanquished. Yet in our environment, there's still that curse that lingers. And the source of it, we can generalize it in this way, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's all kinds of distresses, all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulty that some way is rooted and pertains to death that we all experience and that our children experience. And so this is the message that I think the gospel writer is bringing to us and that I would like to bring to you this morning. What is emphasized is Jesus' power and his mercy over such forces, over such things that would cause distress, anxiety, hurt. Jesus is Lord. He is powerful and he is merciful. And since he is powerful and since he is merciful, the things that might bring us harm and hurt, the various curses of life, including death itself, he deals with. He saves us from, he delivers us from, he heals us through. And what else is highlighted here is how Jairus responds to Jesus' lordship, to his power, to his compassion, to his mercy. And I think there's something for all of us, yes, parents, perhaps children, and as a congregation, we can all benefit from this. Jesus is Lord. He is powerful and merciful. Even the force of death cannot stop him. He could heal, he could deliver, he could save an individual
a body of people, all of his people, from this power of death, and not only death, but all that death represents, any curse, any misery, any suffering that our children face, Jesus is powerful enough and he is merciful, abundantly merciful, to save, to deliver, to help, not only us, but our children as well. And so what I would like to highlight from this text is perhaps how, as parents, how we can respond to Jesus' lordship, how we can respond to his power, how we can respond to his mercy, not only for our lives, but for our children as well. So that's the message. In the light of Jesus' power and mercy, this is how we can respond as parents, as a church, how we can respond to the difficulties, the manifestations of curse in our children's lives. You follow that? Did I lay that out clear enough? Okay. First, and you see it, and it's so obvious. I mean, it's so obvious, not only in the text, but I believe in our own experience. Jairus responds by praying. He approaches Jesus, and we could talk about the theology of prayer, and to whom do we pray now, you know, since the ascension of Christ? Do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Father? Do we pray to the Spirit? Well, ordinarily we would pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, but there is something efficacious when we call upon the name of Jesus himself. And this is what we see Jairus doing. He is going, his understanding of Jesus is very, very murky. He doesn't understand the person and the work of Christ. He just knows that this teacher, this rabbi, is powerful to the saving, to the helping, to the healing, even of a child. And so he goes to Jesus. Consider the manner in which he approaches Jesus in this prayer. We are told in verse 41 that this Jairus, an official of synagogue, fell at Jesus' feet, began to implore him to come to his house. You get a sense of urgency. You get a sense that he's desperate. Like I said, the language that Luke uses is not that the child is just suffering with some malady or disease, but the child is sick unto death. The child is about to die. Jairus knows that. And so in urgency and desperation, he comes to Jesus. Again, understanding, a little murky, but he's going to the right source. He's going to the right individual. He's going to that one who can truly help. And what does he do? He falls on his knees. A posture of humility. He. Here is an official who is touted and exalted in the society, who is shown much respect and honor, and this man forgets all of those worldly tokens, all of those honorific titles that are given to him, all of the respect that is shown. Everything is put aside for the sake of his child. And in utter humility, nothing restrains this man. In utter humility, he falls at Jesus' feet, kind of groveling before the Lord, in all humility. And then we are told he implores Jesus. He begs Jesus. He cries out to him. And I imagine even the tears as he beseeches the rabbi, the teacher, even the tears are spattering the dirt off of Jesus' feet. He is so desperate, so urgent, so humble before Jesus. Have you ever so petitioned the Lord for the sake of your kids in this way? It's so simple, I know, and prayer is often what we will resort to when there is difficulty. But prayer like this, I was thinking to myself, we're not a culture where you see a lot of begging. I was surprised. We visited my dad on his 80th birthday last fall, and we went down to Florida, and I was rather surprised in South Florida that in a lot of the boulevards now, you'll find beggars. When cars stop, they'll ask for money or whatever else. Maybe in Columbus you'll see a little bit of that. Certainly in the third world you see a lot of begging. But really someone who implores, someone who beseeches, someone who begs for something, I mean really begs, in urgency and desperation. Do we see that often? Have you ever witnessed someone truly imploring for help?
And I imagine if you were a dispatcher in 911, you'd hear that. I had an occasion many, many years ago working construction. I stepped on a nail, and I was told I needed to go to the emergency room. I didn't have work boots. I was wearing sneakers, and that was stupid. And whatever, stepped on a nail, had to go to the emergency room. And I'm sitting there, and the doctor's taking a rather long time, and what I begin to hear is this wailing of this woman beseeching the doctor to save her husband, who had just been brought in with a heart attack. And she's beseeching the doctor, begging the doctor to do something to save her husband. It kind of sticks out in one's mind. And I imagine this scene should stick out in our mind. How is it that we approach the Lord? We should implore the Lord. We should, you know, without restraint, almost shamelessly, go to the Lord, pouring our heart out, perhaps on our knees. You know, sometimes posture is not a bad thing. It's the condition of the heart that the Lord is concerned about. But sometimes the condition of the heart will manifest itself by our own posture. That's why when we come to worship, we bow when we call upon the Lord, when we pray. And dear friends, when we're beseeching, when we're imploring, when we're desperate and urgent, even for our children, perhaps we ought to seek the Lord at times on our knees, crying out to Him. Have you ever done that for your children? It's kind of a family life is interesting. As children get older, parents usually don't know what kind of things children are about, what children are doing. Older children, that is. And they might know among themselves, but, you know, often they're not going to disclose that to mom and dad. There's all kinds of things going on among the children, you know, the young people that we just don't know about. And maybe that's a mercy, eh? You know, you need to sleep at night sometimes. But, you know, there are things perhaps that our children don't know about us as parents. Maybe they haven't noticed the tear-stained pillowcase. Maybe they haven't noticed the indentation on the carpet when we've been on our knees. Maybe even our spouses don't even know that at times. Because we are so desperate, so urgent. We know that we're at the end of ourselves. There are things that our children are involved in. Here, it's the sickness unto death. For many of our children, it might be all kinds of things, and we can't change the heart. We can kind of control them as little children, but when they become young adults, we can't control them, can we? Some of us try, but young adults, you cannot manipulate and control. And our children get themselves into certain scrapes and situations, don't they? That we wish that we could help, that we could do something. And we feel so powerless that we can't. What are we to do? What are we to do for the sake of our children? Pray. And I would want to say to the children, the young people of this congregation, that I know your parents, and most of them have cried, have been on their knees in desperation and urgency, asking the Lord to help you. That's kind of, I was going to say, that's kind of cool. It's kind of warm. It's kind of loving. I imagine most of you have prayed for. And so that's the first thing. In baptism, we what do we do as parents? We will pray with and for our child. Tim and Ruth did that in relation to Mia Grace. We will pray with and for our child. And as a congregation, the question is put to you. Will you assist these parents in the Christian nurture? And part of the assisting of the parents, I imagine, is just beseeching God. It's a very important thing to do. Prayer. Sounds too simple. But...
Yet we know that, don't we? And the Lord, how often has the Lord put you in that position, parents, where you needed to beseech Him? Because you couldn't do anything else. You can't control the child's heart eventually. Yeah, actually, never. Control the behavior when they're younger. So, that's first. Second, prayer. Second, patience. Patience. You see this in the text. I didn't really know how to put it, but I think there's kind of an endurance, a steadfastness that needs to be exhibited by parents who go to Jesus and implore Jesus to help. Do you notice this in the text? Now we can think about all kinds of opposition to Jesus that surely Jairus was aware of, because Jesus eventually was hated by that synagogue. And there was a conspiracy slowly beginning to take shape, ultimately that will put him to death. But he was hated. Early on, he visits the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah. And he tells the synagogue how God will leave the Jews and will bring in the Gentiles from that prophet. And Luke says something like, and they were enraged with Jesus and his teaching. He goes so far as to forgive the paraplegic of his sin. And the Pharisees are saying, who can forgive sin? This man blasphemes. Only God can forgive sin. He violates the Sabbath again and again and again by healing on the Sabbath. All kinds of opposition up to this point. And Jairus was in the center of it as a synagogue official, as a ruler, as an elder. And to be sure, that could have hindered him his coming, but it didn't. There's something about our children and their distress, the trouble that they have, that will break through such barriers, eh? But not only that, look at it. He goes to Jesus, he implores Jesus, Jesus consents, he goes with Jairus. But what do we find in this text? And it's rather interesting. All the three gospel writers mention this, and it's a kind of a sandwich narrative. You have Jairus asking Jesus to come to his house to heal the daughter, and then you have this woman with the hemorrhage. And all the gospel writers record this, and they record it in this way. It's kind of like a sandwich. Jairus is being dealt with, but then there is this interruption. This interruption of the crowd pressing upon Jesus, and so they can't get through. And then this woman with the hemorrhage who touches the hem of his cloak without Jesus knowing it, yet he senses in his humanity, he senses that there's power going out, and so he stops and he makes a big issue of this. All the while, you know, Jairus is thinking, you know, hey, my daughter is sick. She's about to die. You know, move the crowd. You know, get, you know, we've got to get Jesus to the house. Well, the crowd continues to press, to press, to press. I imagine an extremely frustrating situation. And then this woman with the hemorrhage, and then Jesus stops and he makes an issue out of it. Jesus, my daughter is dying. This woman, 12 years, she's older, whatever. She's not dying. It's only a hemorrhage. Let's move on. But he doesn't. And then the word comes. Someone from the house. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's over. She's gone. You can think about Jairus. I would imagine that if he thought that he would not arrive back in time, he wouldn't have gone to get Jesus. Possibly. It's speculation. But the parent's heart, you would want to be by your child's deathbed, if possible, when she slips off into eternity. Jairus misses that. Why? The pressing of the crowd, woman with the hemorrhage, Jesus delays. There's all these interruptions. All of these interruptions. That could have been rather frustrating, discouraging, depressing. And then you have this word, don't bother the teacher anymore. Give it, it's over. She's dead. Give it up. How discouraging that could be. And then further, Jesus encourages him. They go on. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I will, it's interesting language, literally, I will save her. New American Standard, I will make her well. This is all in relation to death. Kind of interesting.
save her, deliver her, heal her from death. They go, and the room is filled with mourners, as would be the tradition. And Jesus instructs them, she's not dead, she's only asleep. And it's rather interesting of the irony of the text. Here they are mourning and weeping. A lot of it is like formality. You know, sometimes there would be professional mourners who would come and mourn the passing away of a loved one or whatever. Here they're mourning, so Jesus comes in, he says, stop mourning. She is not dead, she's asleep. And what do the mourners do? They start to laugh. And I imagine that could be rather discouraging. Put yourself in Jairus' position. The crowd pressing, woman with the hemorrhage, the report, your child, your daughter has died. And then Jesus kind of starts with this, she's not dead, she's only asleep. And the mourners are beginning to laugh with scorn and ridicule. How discouraging that could be. You know, what's going on? Is Jesus really concerned? Has my daughter fallen through the cracks? What is he about with this talk about she's sleeping? Surely she is dead. There are times when we depend upon God and he just doesn't seem to be there, or there are times where we depend upon the Lord and he allows us to go through some of the most excruciating circumstances with our children. In this particular case, Jairus' daughter dies. Perhaps he appears to be too busy. Woman with a hemorrhage. Interrupted. Loved ones falling through the cracks. There's not the care and the concern. If Jesus were there, I think Jairus believes he could heal her, but now she's dead. I think for us, we implore, we beseech God, and there seems to be a delay. Like he's interrupted, or he's too busy, or perhaps even cruel to allow us to see even greater distress and anguish, even greater hurt brought to our children, even to the point of death. Where are you, Lord? Maybe irrelevant. Oh, she's not dead, she's only asleep. When everyone knew that she was dead. And for us, and it's a theme that Luke develops in his gospel, for us, we're called to remain steadfast. Somehow. Steadfast. Patient. Waiting. Waiting upon the Lord. The Jairus follows through by the grace of God. Jesus, by Jesus' word and encouragement, he follows through. And he sees something great, far greater than he could imagine, occur. But it didn't come easily. He had to witness that report. Your daughter's dead. He had to experience the frustration of not getting back to the house. Experience the worry, the concern, even the fear. Jesus says, do not be afraid. The fear that somehow this world is out of control. God is not concerned for my children. Patience. We, as a congregation, have experienced much in relation to our young people. You know that. And not even a quarter of it has been told, I'm sure, that many of us, you know, within the sanctity of our own homes, know what goes on, and that we just don't hang out our dirty laundry everywhere, eh? We know the difficulties. Much of the difficulties, and then there's probably even that much more that as parents, as adults, we don't know what our children have been involved in. And we pray, and we ask the Lord to watch, to protect, to help. And we see perhaps even greater hurt, greater difficulty, greater expressions of that curse of the world, the flesh, and the devil encroaching upon our children. And we get worried. We get afraid. It's as though the Lord is not there, or he's too busy, or he's irrelevant, or something. And we're called upon at those times, you see, anticipate
that there will be those, that silence of God, that what appears to be an inattention of God, what appears to be God being interrupted and not concerned with me, my family, my children. There will be those times where it will appear that God is not there. And my friends, it's at such times, that we need to wait. Continue to trust. To look unto Him. Expect. If things are bad, expect that they might even get worse. It doesn't mean that somehow God has divorced Himself. He's bringing greater curse. It could be that He's going to manifest greater power and greater mercy toward your children. I know it's risky and it's hard. When, Lord, when? But we wait. Look to Him.
And that's really the last point. Is look. Pray. Be patient. And look. Consider, contemplate, observe, and meditate upon Jesus' power and His compassion. See how He assures Jairus, verse 50. Do not be afraid, only believe. She will be saved. Along the way, you're going to get the word of God. Only the word of God. She's dead. You've gotten the report. There's all this interruption and discouragement and everything else. And what does he get? What does he get? He gets the word of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Believe. And she will be saved. My friends, Jesus speaks to you every Lord's Day. He speaks to you every time you open the Scripture. He speaks to you if you're meditating upon that word over the course of that week and you're understanding His word. The Spirit is speaking to you. This ought to be sufficient, and for many of us, it is. It remains what is sufficient. But it is sufficient. Jesus speaks. Don't be afraid. He speaks to you this morning. Do not be afraid. In the parent's heart, we would wish often that we would have to go through the things that our children go through to protect them, and we can't. The Lord will bring things into our children's lives that are will seem cruel at times. They are not. Where is our assurance? Where is our comfort? It's found in the Word. Jesus tells you, do not be afraid. Only believe, trust. Look to Him. See how He instructs the mourners. She's not dead. She's only asleep. This will be language that the apostles will use after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We'll no longer refer to believers dying. We'll refer to believers as falling asleep. A couple of things that are conveyed by that, implied by that. To be sure, the soul continues to live. There's not absolute death. We've had children die in this congregation. I imagine we will see more. And upon death, the body dies. It's buried. It turns to dust. Remaining united to Christ. And yet the spirit, the soul, continues to live. Paul, far better for me to be with Christ than to remain here. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You see, this is very, very clear, good theology. Even though Jesus is being laughed in scorn and ridicule as though he's irrelevant and he doesn't understand anything, yet he understands deeper than anybody else. She's not dead, she's asleep. And how many of our young ones and how many of our loved ones have gone on and have died and yet they're not dead? Their bodies are in the grave and yet they are with the Lord. How triumphant! How encouraging! And Jesus is communicating this, yet ridiculed, scorned, and yet he is so very, very true. He assures with his words, he teaches, he instructs on the nature of death, and to be sure, it is like she's only asleep. He is so powerful that by uttering a few words, child arise, that spirit is reunited to the body, there's a resurrection that takes place. I believe that. I believe historically Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It's simply for Jesus, merely like she's asleep. In fact, probably easier for Jesus
Not perhaps. It is easier for Jesus to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead than it is sometimes to awaken, my own children. And so he instructs, takes her by the hand. You notice that little detail, verse 54? He took her by the hand, called out, saying, "Child, arise." You know, what's ironic about that? It's throughout this whole text. He touches a dead body. He takes her hand before she's risen. You know, to an Orthodox Jew, what does that mean? Uncleanness. You don't touch a body. Once you touch a body, a dead body, you remain ceremonially unclean. What is it, for 7 days or whatever the ordinance of Leviticus has for us? It's true. If you're an Orthodox Jew, and don't forget, this is an official of the synagogue. You have a lot of Orthodox people hanging around, and here's Jesus touching a dead body. Unclean? It's throughout the text, the woman with the hemorrhage. Woman with a hemorrhage, unclean. And if she touches anyone, they're unclean. She touches Jesus' garment. What happens? Jesus doesn't become unclean. By his power and mercy, he takes that condition of uncleanliness and he brings it to life. He makes it clean. There's not only power, there's not only mercy, there's a holiness that is manifested and exhibited and communicated. Even to the very object that can make one unclean. Don't you see that? It's part of the text, really. It's a little outside of our thinking, but it's part of the text. Look at his mercy, his power, his holiness. He takes her by the hand. What? He could have just spoken the word, and she would have raised. She would have been raised. Takes her by the hand. How sweet. How gentle. How identifying with the dead. But in identifying with the dead, communicates new life. And then the power of that word, child, arise. And what happens? She lives. Wonderful. He gives further provision, instructing everybody to give her something to eat. It's kind of interesting. She must be whole. She must be well. And she must be very, very hungry after the ordeal she's been in, being sick and then dying and then being raised again. That doesn't happen every day, eh? Give her something to eat. Again, that sweetness, the detail, wonderful. Look, you pray, be patient, and then look. Who's your Savior? Who's your Lord? It's Jesus, the same Jesus. Now raised again, to be sure. Same Jesus, same word, same power, same mercy, same holiness. For you. Now, what's interesting is Jesus ordinarily does not raise the dead today. We have people who die, perhaps even our children who die. And Jesus has chosen not to raise them from the dead. But you see, Jairus' daughter would have to face death a second time. Really, this is just a temporal fix, a temporal sign, an indicator of what he's capable of doing after his death and resurrection. In the fullness of the kingdom, he has the power, he has the mercy, he has the holiness and the desire to bring back the dead, to bring new life. And he will. And so for us, my friends, with all of the trouble that our children might face, even death itself, that's not the final answer. There's a better resurrection, you see. A better resurrection than even Jairus' daughter experienced. A better resurrection. Jesus will speak. And there will come a day when we shall be raised from the dead, and we shall be like our Lord and Savior. And not only us, but our children as well. And all of the curse of sin, world, flesh, devil, all that bedevils us and our children, all that hurts us, all that distracts us, all of that misery and that suffering, whether it's disease of the body, whether it's a bad environment, whether it's a bad heart, whatever, by virtue of Christ's mercy and grace, there will be new life, wholeness, holiness, by virtue of his power and mercy for us and for our children. And so here's the encouragement to you, people of God. On behalf of our children, for the sake of our children,
pray, wait upon the Lord, and then look to Jesus. Look to Him. Understand who He is. And in that, I imagine you are going to do most help spiritually for your children. Pray. Be patient. Know who the Lord is. And that example will be far more powerful, I believe, than any harangue you can give to your children. May God bless you. May God bless your children with this kind of faith that unites us to Jesus and eventually will be vindicated on that resurrection day when we have new life in Him. Let's pray.